I want to be obedient to the Lord, and the Lord just centered with me today over this verse of Scripture. And it actually started, if you want to, I guess, say anything about my choice of topics tonight, it started with a question by your pastor. Brother Nathan called me, I think, several years ago now. And we were discussing, I think it was either Ephesians 3 or 4, and he had asked me about this passage out of Hebrews 12. For everybody that just want to be advanced students, I heard some pages turning and you want to be in Ephesians. No, we're going to be in Hebrews 12. That was just where the conversation went. And he asked me what I thought about these particular verses. And it has taken me that long, that many months, that many years to try to grapple with the idea of this. But the Lord centered it in our family devotions today. I was sitting around the table with my wife leading the kids in a Bible story about Isaac and Rebekah. And as the kids were doing that, my mind was running to a particular person inside the family of Abraham, and it's a heartbreaking situation. In Hebrews, it's a book of better things. If you want to study your Bible, the book of Hebrews is a book of better things. If you just research the word better, you can go in any Bible study app and just look at the word better. It appears more in Hebrews than anywhere else. Just some better things for us. In fact, that's how Hebrews chapter number 11 concludes, God having provided some better thing for us. I'm thankful for that. It's a better state that we're in. That book of Hebrews was written about the inabilities of the law. Brother Nathan was quoting that song, written by a pastor's son who had left Christ and left the way. And somebody found him as a camp meeting preacher and come find him, and he said, "But I've done so much wickedness and I've done so much wrong," and he couldn't get a hold of him until he found out that Christ would forgive him of all that. And he wrote the words, "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me died on Calvary." The word Calvary is only found one time in your Bible. The Jews called it Golgotha, place of the skull, place of death. But to us, the Greeks, the Gentiles, it's Calvary. Can I tell you, it made all the difference. I look at those better things that what the law could not do, and I'm thankful we have it through Christ. He's the answer. He said in Hebrews 4, I think it is, Hebrews 4, the law could never make the comers thereunto perfect. But Christ did that for us. He is our perfection. Hebrews 12 is one of four warnings. In a book of better things, there are four things that are warned about. Four warnings given to the church, general audience. The first warning we'll get is that the fact we could neglect the Scriptures and forget, this is the quote, "so great a salvation." We could forget it. What a sad warning and a sad state that would be to forget the study of Scriptures where we draw our wealth of spirituality. To know more of the Scriptures is to know more of Jesus, and to know more of Jesus is to know more of the Scriptures. Jesus reminded us, "Search the Scriptures, for then you think you have eternal life." We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, which is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Give attendance to the study of Scriptures. That's command. Second warning in Hebrews is that we could have a hardened heart. Chapter 3 reminds us that we could harden ourselves against God. Well, that's a sad thing. Hebrews 10 says that we could sin willfully after we'd received the knowledge of the truth. That verse where it says it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It said, "He that despised Moses' law," in fact, I'll just read it before I misquote it. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, 'Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord,' and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God." Boy, what a warning. These are some dire warnings. The book of better things, there's some warnings. The last one in this book is in Hebrews chapter 12. And verse number 15, the Bible says this. This is where I'm preaching out of. And I want to turn to a lot of places in Scripture tonight. You don't have to venture with me. I'll be reading it straight out of my Bible, out of the King James Bible, to the best of my abilities. But if you want to mark them, you want to write them down, I'll try my best to at least go slow on any citations that I have tonight. That way you can follow along with me either later. The Bible says this, verse number 15 of Hebrews 12, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. It does not say fall of the grace of God. It says fail of the grace of God. We had to update a few songs in our hymnal. Jesus is coming soon. I believe that. I'm pre-tribulation, pre-millennial rapture. I believe Jesus is coming soon. But that second verse says, love of so many cold, losing their homes of gold. That's doctrinally inaccurate. We say crowns of gold. That's doctrinally accurate. He did not fall from grace, but look diligently lest any fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We're talking about spiritual people that defile themselves, to be diligent against defiling yourself. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. If you underline things, there's two words in here. His birthright. Underline that word. He sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, underline the word the blessing, he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Three sad words. He was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He wanted to inherit the blessing, but he sold the birthright. And can I say that tonight's message, if I could preach it, it's too late to cry. It's too late to cry. Esau ran into a problem and he had defiled himself. The story goes in Genesis chapter number 25 that after Abraham and Sarah had died and was buried, that Isaac, Abraham's son, was 40 years old. This is Genesis 25:20. When he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him. And Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger. This is an appointment. This is God being prophetical at this point. This is an assignment that He's given. They both belong to the same family, but they're going to be two different nations. They both belong to the spiritual promise that the seed of Abraham would be as the stars of the heaven and as the sands of the sea. We've been promised it follows in line, even though there's two nations. Ishmael is already a second nation out of Abraham. Likewise, Esau and Jacob are going to be two different nations. And her days were filled, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. I feel sorry for certain people in Scripture. Leah, I feel sorry for her because the Bible says she was tender-eyed. I don't even know what that means, but that's sad. I mean, you don't even have to say that. Usually the Bible defines emotions and it says somebody was sorely distressed or a word like that. But it doesn't say anything about Jacob's reaction to Leah. It just said, when Jacob woke up the morning, Moses says, behold, it was Leah. I mean, that you automatically see he's depressed at the end of that. I feel bad for Leah. I feel bad for David. The Bible said he was ruddy. I know he was of a fair countenance. It also says that, but the Bible says he was ruddy. And those are interesting word choice, but Esau being red and hairy all over as a baby, that's a sad state to fall into. But it says that after him came out his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, the supplanter. Jacob, that's what it means. And Isaac was 80 years old when she bare them. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field. And Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." And Esau said, "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright do to me?" And Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went his way. Thus Esau, notice the language, despised his birthright. There's the account that the writer of Hebrews, I do think it to be Paul, I'm not going to make an argument out of that, but our author here at least says there seems to be some attendance. Give diligence, lest you be defiled, and you'll be like Esau and sell your birthright. Then when it comes time to inherit the blessing, you'll be left out. There'll be something missing from your life. When the blessing arrives, you have already sold your birthright because you despised it. He's known as a fornicator, as a profane person. That's what the Bible defines him as. Can I say, I think that we're limited in the body of Christ because we don't understand this spiritual truth. That the Lord has created us, and the Lord has called to us, and I still believe in a whosoever will gospel. God is sovereign, and He is God, and He is omniscient, He is all-knowing, He is all-powerful, but He gives men the space of opportunity to repent. It's good. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." The Bible plainly says that. It also says, 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but His long-suffering unto us were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. John 12, Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me." Isaiah 53, "All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone hath turned into his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all." It's a whosoever will gospel. But we've been given an assignment. We've been given an appointment. We've been given a calling. Paul said that God, in Galatians 1, Paul said that God had separated me from my mother's womb and called me. The prophet said that he was set apart from his mother's womb. John the Baptist was given an assignment from his mother's womb. Now, every man has a free will, has a choice. You can choose to decide to follow God. My children have a free will choice that they can make. But when it comes time to assignment, there is a calling for every man and every woman. There is an assignment. There's an inheritance. There's something that we've got. There's an appointment that's been given. We are stewards of what God has called us to. In fact, when it comes time for rewarding at the judgment seat, Christ said, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now shalt be ruler over many." There is a calling that we've been given. Esau belonged to the spiritual promise of Abraham. He's Abraham's grandson. He belongs to the family. He's aware of the covenant. He understands how it is. But Esau despised that which was spiritual. He was a fleshly man. Esau's responses show us that he is a fleshly man. In fact, if we look at Esau's responses, we find out that he's devoted to filling the flesh. Why did he sell his birthright? Because he was faint. The Bible says, "I'm hungry. I'm at the point to die." This is a temporary problem. The flesh seeks satisfaction. Paul reminded us when he compared our marriage relationship with the husband's care for the wife. He said, "Let every man love his wife as he loves his own flesh. So no man hateth his own flesh, but seeks to nurture it." That's how we care for it. Your flesh, I talk often at the church about the voices that we hear. The voice of God is unconfusing, uncomplicated, and very direct. Is the voice of creation. There is no confusion with God. He's not the author of confusion. But what we don't like is that God doesn't give us the details. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. His commands and His calls are immediate. They are one step right behind the other. But what we also hear is that the devil speaks to us. And he is the thief that cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. There are destructive thoughts that we think. But our flesh only seeks to satisfy itself and the lust thereof. And when our call comes from the flesh and our communication comes from the flesh, your flesh just wants to satisfy its own self. We give a lot of attributes to the devil which should only be attributed to our flesh. My number one enemy, I don't even think I'm very high on the devil's hit list. My number one enemy is my own self and my own flesh. And in a day that promotes not the corruption at the level we see, I can tell you the danger at which we see in this age of apostasy. There are some very vicious and idolatrous practices going on in Hollywood or Washington, D.C. And that idolatry has crept into Cleveland and Gainesville and then Cornelia and all these other areas. Yes, it has. But the danger we primarily face is the danger of our own flesh. We approach parenthood, motherhood, discipleship, all within how it serves flesh. Can I just flat out go ahead and say that this is not the first virus that we've been in contact with as humankind? We had a Spanish flu just within the last century. We have Ebola just within the last 50 years. We had the bubonic plague before that. And I'd much rather do this. Somebody asked me the other day, I had to go into the hospital to pray with an older preacher at the church that fell and broke his hip. This was just yesterday, just Wednesday that I went in there. And he said, aren't you concerned about going to the hospital? I said, of course I am. Look, I'm ready to die, but it's not look like I'm buying tickets tomorrow. I'm not looking for that. I don't want that to be there. But I'd much rather stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, what did you do, Levi? Well, Lord, I died contracting coronavirus because I went with somebody and prayed at the floor of the hospital rather than, oh, I stayed at home, stayed safe, and coughed myself to death without giving nobody the gospel. There is never a time when God called us to safety and security, ever in Scriptures. In fact, He said, ye shall have tribulation. He reminded us that in the last days, perilous times should come. Matthew 24, written to a Jewish audience, He told us there would be disease, famine, and pestilence. God told us what to do in response to that. He said, if I send pestilence, or I set up heaven that there be no rain, if I send locusts and command to devour the land, my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. I don't need Dr. Fauci and a shot in the arm. I need Jesus. And that's what this world needs. They were following the flesh. There's a despising we have of spiritual things. I'm not in conveyance of traditionalism. I'm not one to say, hey, your structure of service has to be on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. Obviously, I don't believe that. I'm here on a Thursday night. Doesn't bother me one bit. If we wanted to go to Monday night, it doesn't bother me. But the Bible is very plain in the very same book we're reading from in Hebrews chapter 10 where it commands us, a spiritual command, to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. A command of Scripture to do that and meet as we are tonight. Esau was devoted to filling the flesh. In fact, the Bible says that he was a fornicator. That fornication and that sin of fornication is interesting. When Paul was addressing the issue to the Corinthian church, he reminded them that any man that commits fornication brings fire into his own bosom. He literally brings it in and it hurts himself worse than it hurts anybody else. And can I tell you that private feeling that is there, that private feeling of the flesh has an implication on the outside. Those things that you do that burn yourself has a spiritual implication. No wonder we are so rendered powerless. No wonder we are so rendered without the spiritual benefits that we've been promised. We're just like an Esau. The age of fornication has run rampant. The age of selfish desires and fleshly lust. You can go online, on cell phones, anywhere you want to and access adult material and content and everything else. No wonder we're crippled by a feeling of the flesh, and you've burned your own self. Esau desired only to fill the flesh. My wife makes a delicious dish. She makes a German lentil soup. We just had it last night. And you take it, and it's got lentils, and it's got that German sausage in there, and it's got some carrots and beef broth and everything. And the kids always get disgusted because I take some apple cider vinegar and I pour it right over the top of it. Nix is a German last name. I mean, it's straight from motherland. We left way before Hitler and the rest of that crowd, but it is still German last name. And there's something that feeds my soul that gets a hold of me. And I love that stuff. I mean, she just started making it about 6 months ago, and I said, put that back on the list. And she looked at me Sunday. I said, what are we eating this week? And she said, you'll be excited. We're having German lentil soup. And I said, you're right, I am excited. And I tell you, as much as I love that lentil soup, there ain't not one bit of me that would trade my spiritual benefits to have a cup of that soup. We oftentimes almost stick up our noses at Judas's plan to sell Christ for 30 pieces of silver, but we have sold him out for far less. We've sold him out for things that are intangible and inconsequential. We've sold him out for popularity. We've sold him out for social media. We've sold him out to be accepted. We've sold him out for political parties. Last time I checked, the Republican red elephant did not die for my sins. I don't have a political affiliation. I have a biblical affiliation. My ideologies and my politics are defined by the Word of God. And that means, no, I don't agree with killing babies, and no, I don't agree with a lot of the other things that the Democrat Party's trying to sell, and I voted Republican in every election since I voted, and I voted once again, still got a Trump flag hanging on the outside, but Donald Trump is not my Messiah, and he ain't my Savior, and Jesus is coming back. That normal making its way back here. Can I tell you, my identity is in Christ rather than politics. I'm feeling the flesh. I've traded them out far more than 30 pieces of silver. I wonder if we were to look at Nancy Pelosi, would you be willing today, rather than spit in her face, would you be willing to share the gospel with her? Would you be willing to slip Joe Biden a gospel tract? It would have to be big letters, really simple for him to be able to read it and understand it, but would you be willing to give him the gospel? Somebody needs to. Lord, I pray somebody's in the offices of AOC in New York, somebody that knows God, somebody that can get a hold of him, at least on the outside doors, preaching on the street corner, to say, hey, would you repent and turn, or you'll all likewise perish. Can I tell you, this world needs us, and it needs us out of the flesh.
Sure.
Esau was devoted to filling the flesh. Esau despised the promise of possession. Abraham was promised. In fact, if you look up the word possession in the Bible, you just search for the word possession, the first place you find it mentioned is in Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, it is said to Abraham. The word possession is said to Abraham, and it's said by God to Abraham. Genesis 17, Abraham is promised a possession by God. Look at what he says. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That's a physical promise of Abraham. It's not inherited. In fact, it's still not inherited. They only have that tiny little bandwidth that they're inhabiting right now. There's coming a time in the millennial reign where they'll own all that's west of the Euphrates River, and that whole peninsula belongs to them. And God's going to spring forth a river in the midst of that desert. It's going to be a fruitful land, and Abraham will walk in the abundance of that promise. There's an eternal promise that's right there. Abraham's only physical, that's his spiritual possession. His only physical possession is the second time that the word possession is mentioned in Scripture. It's in Genesis 23. Sarah dies, and Abraham stood up before his death. This is Genesis 23:3. And spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Then he purchases a place, and the Bible says that Abraham, verse number 19 of the same chapter, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. I have often wondered how Esau sold his birthright. How do you do that, Esau? I mean, you've got all the land that's there before you, and you're just going to sell that for a bowl of soup. Esau knew and was aware, I'm certain, of the promise. That's probably been a tense conversation that's been frequent at the family table. Dad, what are we doing? Well, we're going to go back and redig the wells that Abraham dug because God has promised us this place. And this is where we live, and this is our place. And this is going to be inherited one day. Dad, what have we got now? Sheep and goats. That's what we got now. But we are going to inherit this place. Well, Dad, what do we own? A cave. Well, what's in that cave, Dad? Your dead grandmother. That's what's in the cave. That's what we own as a possession. When Esau looked at his inheritance, the only thing he stood to inherit was a few goats and a few sheep and a dead person's burying place, a cave in the middle of a valley. No wonder he sold it for a sod pottage. No wonder Esau gave it up. I've wondered and I've wrestled with that and I've always tried to make sense of that. Why would Esau, this profane person, verse number 16 of Hebrews 12, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright? Why would you do that? Because all Esau saw was a graveyard and a promise. Esau already despised that which was spiritual. Esau already only wanted to seek to fill the flesh. Esau wanted to give all that up. They hadn't received the promise. This is something that's generations. Oh, yeah, yeah. Dad told Granddad. God told Granddad that we were going to be as the stars of the heaven, as the sands of the sea. And guess what? My dad was an only son, except for Uncle Ishmael, that, you know, kind of interesting situation out there. And all I got is me and my brother. And look at him. He keeps a couple of sheep in the tent door, and the Bible says he's a plain man. Now, I really see the success rate that's going on here. Yeah, I'll save my birthright. I'm thinking, what good, if I die now, is this birthright going to do me? Because you're still going to bury me in the cave, right? Can I tell you, Esau forsook that. Jacob is not without his problems. Jacob is the supplanter. In fact, Jacob's the liar. But Jacob does not purchase that birthright the wrong way. In fact, he just says, hey, sell me your birthright and I'll give you a bowl of soup. Esau said, the graveyard? Yeah, you can have it. Give me the bowl of soup. He said, swear it to me. And Esau swears it to him. Now, Esau's entitled to a double portion of that. In fact, he's got a birthright and a blessing that's waiting on him. And Esau looks to it and says, just give me the authority to run this family, and I'll swear, we'll sell out of all these sheep, we'll sell out of all these goats, we'll sell out all these camels and servants. We're headed to the city like Uncle Lot, well, maybe not like Uncle Lot did, but we're going to head to the city. We'll be done with this. We'll be done with this lifestyle. I'm a man of the field. I'm a mighty hunter. I'm done with this. Still got the blessing waiting on me. Esau sold the birthright and despised it. I say that Esau desired more to be wedded with the world. Esau's promise was a spiritual promise. In Hebrews 11, the Bible says this, that Abraham was a sojourner. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Hebrews 11, 9, Esau is not mentioned. Of Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city who hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It says what Abraham understood is that they had been promised the seed of Isaac. In fact, as the son that says, these all died in faith, having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. I tell you that Esau wanted nothing to do with that spiritual life, that sojourning life, the traveling life. He wanted to sit and he wanted to be a mighty hunter. We look at Esau's response after Jacob, and a spoiler alert, Jacob gets the blessing instead of Esau, and that's where Jacob is deceptive. Jacob is a liar. And it doesn't change in Jacob's life until he gets lied to. That whole Laban and Leah situation, Jacob's like, yeah, probably not a good idea for dealing this whole supplanting thing. And Jacob goes to try to meet Esau in the strength of his own power. In fact, he wrestles with God at the Ford Jabbok. Do you know when Jacob wrestles with God? Before his meeting with Esau. He's nervous about it. In fact, he wrestles God down and says, I'm not letting you go till you bless me. And Jacob's looking for, I need some strength, I need some power, because Esau's coming, and I know what he's like. Last time we met, he said he's going to slay me the next time he sees me. There is no update. We don't know what Esau's response is going to be. And Jacob is going to meet him. And so he demands of God, Lord, bless me. And the Lord does give him a blessing. He touches him at the hollow of his thigh and the sinew shrinks. And Jacob has to go approach Esau with a limp. But it's not Jacob. It's Israel. I tell you, Jacob is not without his problems. But Jacob and Esau are different based on their desires. Jacob looked diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. That root of bitterness is not in Jacob. That fornication is not in Jacob. That profaneness is not in Jacob. Jacob still has the desire to be spiritual. No wonder when he flees from the place of Esau, he goes and makes a table of stones for an altar and for a pillow, and he sees that heavenly ladder that's descended with angels ascending and descending. He said, God was in this place and I knew it not. And God promises him, he says, look, I'm the God of Abraham and of Isaac, and I'll be with thee. Jacob understood what was spiritual. I say, if we look with Esau, the first time he gets a response to Jacob inheriting the blessing, he goes to marry Ishmaelites. This is in Genesis 28. In fact, he goes to marry some daughters of Ishmael. Genesis 28. If I can get there quick enough, and I knew we'd be turning some places tonight. Genesis 28, the Bible says that he looked to the daughters of Ishmael. Verses 8 and 9, and Esau seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abram's son, and his sister Nebajoth, to be his wife. Well, that's the typical Esau response. And we see that, man, that's violation of the family and of the promise. This is not the first time Esau did that. Can I tell you the first time Esau did that was in Genesis 26, verse number 34. The Bible says Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beri, the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. And I tell you, Esau had four wives or four ladies that he had sons with, the same as Jacob had four wives, four ladies that he had sons with. The problem and the difference was Jacob went spiritually where it was right. Jacob went back down to Padan-Aram. Where came Rebekah? Where came Abraham? Where came his family? But Esau went to the daughters of Canaan in Ishmaelites, and Esau went to the Hittites and married in among them. Esau wanted to be wedded to the world. Ahab and Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, king of Judah. Jehoshaphat and Jehoshaphat, whichever way you want to say it, was an interesting king. Bible says he did that right, which was right in the eyes of the Lord. He wanted to follow and pursue after God. In fact, he heeds to a warning that God gives him. But Jehoshaphat had one problem. His son and his children don't do right. You know why? Because the Bible says he joined affinity with Ahab. He gives his son to be wed to Ahab's daughter. There ain't no way in the world. He gives his son to be wedded to Ahab's daughter because he had joined affinities with Ahab. When you have the same desires as the rest of the world, you better watch out. This looking diligently lest you fail of the grace of God. We are not to be wedded to the world. How can two walk together except they be in agreement? There should be a separation in God's people, not only of an external holiness that I feel is absent, but more so of an internal holiness that should be absent. We are not to be angry at this world. We are not to be furious with all these actions that will be taken against us. Can I tell you, we are looking for an eternal thing that's coming. These perilous times are on us. Why? Because there's a promise about to be fulfilled. We're going to inherit a land and eternity's at stake. I don't see a crowd of Democrats. I don't see a crowd of homosexuals. I don't see a crowd of all this. I see a crowd of lost people in need of Jesus. When you look through God's eyes, if you look through Calvary, you see what the demand is. You see the spiritual things rather than being wedded to the world of Esau.
Yes, God help
us. I tell you, Esau's responses were all fleshly. Esau's rejection, present in these things. It says, lest there be any fornication or profane person, fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing. He was rejected. Esau was rejected in his identity. There's only two people in Scripture that are mentioned to be hunters. There's Nimrod and Esau. If you've done any Bible study, and you can, if you want to go home tonight and look at what Nimrod did, Nimrod was the builder of the city of Babylon, the starter of, as most Bible theologians agree, of the mystery religion. That is Babylon that fires up in the book of Revelation. It's a consortium of idolatry is basically what it is. That's what Nimrod said. And the Bible says that he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Esau was a cunning man and a skillful hunter. I tell you, he was a man of the field. That's his identity. He wasn't affiliated with shepherding. That's what Jacob did. In fact, we know that's Jacob's specialty. When he goes to Laban, what's he put in charge of? Taking care of the sheep and the goats. And what does he do? He figures out how to get all the spotted, speckled, and ringed straight out of there. He comes back with even more. That's his abundance. He's figured out. When Jacob goes to deceive Isaac as his eyes are failing, he's got a kid of the goats ready there. Can I tell you who he's affiliated with? Men like Abel. Men like Noah. Men that are right, men like Abraham who divided those carcasses before the Lord and understood the sacrifice, that we're not getting anywhere with God without blood. It's not about our performance. It's not about us being a hunter. It's not about us being skillful. It's not about us being hunting. It's about our sacrifices before the Lord. Jacob knew that. That's why he built an altar. When Jacob goes in to buy a possession, he comes back to the land and Jacob buys the next piece of ground that crowd owns. And he names the place of it. You know what he bought? The same place where God met with him. He goes back out of that pile of rocks and the Bible says that Jacob builded an altar there. Can I tell you, we can have possessions in this world, but it's going to be a place of sacrifice. It's going to be a place where we kill the things that belong to us. Paul said, I am crucified to the world and the world is crucified unto me. It is a place of death. The possessions that we hold or to be a living sacrifice to God. But Esau wanted to be a hunter. I tell you, that hunter is a predator. We're to be identified as sheep, as shepherds. The Bible reminds us that we are pastors. Bible reminds us that we are bishops. All those are shepherding terms. All those deal with us being sheep. He said, behold, I send you out as sheep among wolves. But remind us, there'd be some hunters among us. He said, they're outwardly are sheep, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Those hunters, those predators that are out there that are affiliated with the Esau, the wolf packs that are running in and out of our churches, those fleshly people that are, who Peter reminded us to watch out for the concision, and those dogs that are out there. He said, beware of the dogs. Can I tell you? There are those predators that are out there. Those hunters are still out there. They're unaffiliated with our identity. That was Esau's identity. We're to be Jacob's. He lost and rejected in his identity. I tell you, not only was he rejected in his identity, he was rejected in his inheritance. Can I tell you, in this world, we have an inheritance. It is a graveyard and it is a tomb. The wages of sin is death. Can I tell you, it is appointed unto man, Hebrews 9, once to die. Our appointment is going to be a graveyard. That is our possession that is here. The ground that you own is, as Job said in Job 19, when worms destroy the carcass of this body, is going to be a 3 foot by 6 foot by 6 foot deep hole, and that'll be the ground your body rests in. Brother Nathan, that's our possession. But there is a promise that extends beyond that possession that goes into victory. And it's the promise that I'm living for. I know the one who has the keys of death and of hell. I know the one who, as Paul said, he's counted unto us to have faith like Abraham had. We're the same ones, pilgrims and sojourners, or we're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We've got a land we're inheriting. We've got a tomb down here, but there's a country we're waiting on. There's a place of promise and fulfillment on the other side. Lord, help us not to trade in what is spiritual for what is fleshly. Rejected his inheritance. Esau inherited a place in the land. He inherited a place called Mount Seir. S-E-I-R. You go to Deuteronomy 2:5, when they go to inherit the land through Moses, his last repetition of the law, he said, leave the Edomites, that's Esau's group, he said, leave them alone. He said, they have an inheritance called the mountain. You can't raise sheep on a mountain. You raise sheep in a valley. You raise them in the plain. Brother Nathan's an expert. For whatever reason, Brother Nathan got into sheep. We got into goats. You can draw whatever conclusion you want to on that. Brother Nathan knows you can't raise them on the side of a mountain. I'd raise goats all day long on the side of a mountain, but you can't raise sheep on the side of a mountain. I say that the children of Israel were inheriting the plain and the valley. Esau inherited the mountain. But it was still only temporary. Malachi says this. Malachi, as we conclude the New Testament, this is what God said about him. He says, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Whereas Edom saith, we are impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall build, but I will throw down, and they shall call them the border of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. Your eyes shall see, and you will say, the Lord will be magnified of the border of Israel. His estate was thrown down. In fact, Amaziah, when he comes back, it says he was coming from the slaughter of the Edomites. Dead, temporary. Jacob's kingdom is still on this earth. Government established, nation of Israel, physical inheritance that's still there. That's going to be a spiritual inheritance one day when those 144,000 Jews come in and inhabit the land that God has promised them. But the Edomites are gone. I tell you, boy, I'd rather have some things that last. Works not of wood, hay, and stubble, but rather of gold, silver, and precious stones. I'd rather have an inheritance that was going to make it. Jesus said, lay for yourselves up treasures in heaven where neither moss nor dust doth corrupt. He was rejected not only that, but he was rejected because of his influence. In Genesis 27, where Jacob supplants him, and Esau realizes he's no longer got a blessing at the hand of Jacob, the Bible says this, and Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him, yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. Then he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and have taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he had supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Esau didn't have the memory that was right. Esau sold his birthright. Behold, now he's taken away my blessing. That was truth. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered Esau and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants with corn and wine. Have I sustained him? And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said to his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. He sought it bitterly with tears. He lost all his authority because he wanted nothing to do with the spiritual part. Romans 9, Paul mentions the very same story. In Romans 9, he says this about Esau and Jacob. Verse number 10, not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. This is not of salvation, not an election of salvation, but an election of appointment. Remember what I said, that God gives assignments to each of us, a calling, an election that we have. I'm called to be a preacher. I cannot, Brother Nathan, I'm formed for that purpose. I had a free will in choosing to be saved, but I don't get to hand select my calling. Some have men calling to be missionaries. Some have calling to be deacons. Some have calling to clean churches. All of them are callings. This is what he said, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. This is the same passage of Scripture where he said it was one vessel of honor and another into dishonor. At that point, Esau lost his influence, his authority, and his appointment. It's gone. Your blessing is out of the picture. Can I say that there are some wasted opportunities that we see on the pews by folks that forsook what was spiritual, and they're sitting there with an empty calling and an empty shell, and we can see the vessel marred with dishonor. I am grateful that God is a potter, and that it says that He goes in to work the clay again. That's what Jeremiah said about the nation of Israel. But even with Israel, in the age of Jehoiakim, there came a day when it was done. And when the vessel was tried by fire, it shattered and became a vessel that was seated on a shelf. That was a vessel of dishonor. God gave Pharaoh the opportunity. Pharaoh rejected him. God gave Esau the opportunity to be spiritual. But Esau desired the flesh more than he desired the spiritual things. The Bible says that when Esau's repentance came into question, he sought it bitterly with tears. We are forsaking the spiritual blessings because we do not have the spiritual birthright in the right place in our lives. We have a tomb, and that's where all things should go to be buried. Because we're inheriting a land. In Hebrews 11, it says Abraham believed that God could raise him from the dead. About Isaac, when he was going to sacrifice it, Abraham believed in the resurrection. And I tell you, that should be the preeminence of our thoughts. You know what happens? I know my Redeemer liveth, and in the latter day he shall stand upon the earth, and in my flesh I shall see God. That's what Job said. I tell you, we have a tomb. And that's my spiritual possession. But there's a land of promise that's coming that I want to inherit. And I know I've done wrong, and there has to be some changes in me. And there have been some things I have, but as long as I look diligently, not let bitterness, not let defiling happen, not let fornication, not let that profaneness, not despise my birthright, there comes a day when I want to inherit the blessing that goes along with it. I want the double portion. Isn't that what y'all want?
Sure.
I want something that lasts over there. I want the place where it matters. This year I took a step of faith, and it's been something to see. I was progressing fairly well bivocationally in a career up until God started to show me just how big of a distraction that was becoming. When I say a career, had all the certifications you need and all the places you go in to make some pretty high levels. And it probably been the less living, the best paychecks that I'd ever gotten in my life. But it was nothing but a distraction from God's calling. And God told me, He gave me the decision, either choose a career or choose a calling. And I tell you, you know, tonight I introduce myself as the pastor of Temple Missionary Baptist Church. I hope in my choosing I still haven't turned the Lord aside. I hope I haven't been an Esau, Brother Nathan. I chose a calling. It's been an interesting past. Somebody asked me, I said, how's it going? Well, we survived November and December. Looking like January's on some pretty good wheels. I don't know. It may fall off by the end of the month. I may have to go work for Amazon slinging cardboard. That doesn't bother me not one bit. I've done it before. I do like explaining to the kids when they said, Daddy, what are you going to do for a job? And I say, son, I do have a job. I'm pastor of the church. Daddy, what are you going to do for a job? I do have a job. I'm pastor in church. Yeah, but that's like, what, like Monday, what are you doing? Going to visit people in the hospital and pray with them. Working on things at the church. And I tell you, I'd rather focus on what's spiritual. And I'd rather see my boys in these moments, in these times when they see me struggle and they see us as sojourners and pilgrims. And it ain't easy. It ain't easy to take that step of faith and leave insurance and retirement and all those nice things that a lot of you are living with. That ain't easy. You think that was easy? That was a torment of my mind. But there came a place of the emptiness at the end of the road of myself when as Jacob was fleeing and I was running and everything that I laid my head down on a set of rocks and I saw God and I said, this is what we're doing. And I tell you, boy, my wife looked at me and she said, I'll follow you and I'll go. Thank God for a good wife. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. And I say, even today I could have messed this up. Even today, I could have had a place where I despised that which was spiritual. In the midst of this obedience to see it, to come in on a day when I was just faint from being in the field and sell my birthright for some sod pottage. Looking diligently. It's an everyday thing. It ain't just a big event that happened in October of last year. It had to be today, January the 6th. It had to be this morning when I woke up. I had to look to a diligence because there's coming a day when I'm going to come in from the field and God's going to look to me and say, hey, is it still important to you? And there's some sod pottage on the table. Am I going to sell that which is spiritual and which is important? I'm going to ask Miss Baker, would you come back to the piano? I say, if we're looking for anything in the new year, it better be what's spiritual. If we're looking for anything in the new year, it ain't what's going to happen. And I tell you, I don't know what to tell you as far as what's going to happen. I don't have a clue. There's going to be another. We've already progressed all the way through the alphabet, so I think we must be on 1, 2, 3, or 4 or something of that nature. I'm not sure. I don't know what we're going to name the next variant. It's going to be lethal. You can get a shot. It's still going to kill you. They want you to be on panic mode. I can't tell you what's going to happen. I can't tell you what's going to happen in the next elections. I can't tell you what this area is going to look like. I can't tell you what the food prices are going to do. Everything seems to be going up by 50 cents, a dollar. Everything that we buy seems to be out of control. But I can tell you, this is not my home. There's a spiritual promise that we've been given, and I'd much rather look to that. Let God change me as I wrestle with Him. Meet Him by the ford Jabbok. Rather than go and inherit the Mount of Sierra, I'd rather stay with Him in the valleys and the sheep as a sojourner and as a pilgrim. I'd rather be here. Miss Evelyn's going to start playing. Brother Nathan, why don't you come back? It's a song. We're standing around the house. These altars are open. Amen.